All right, well, after God miraculously dried up the Jordan River so Israel could cross into the Promised Land, Joshua sets up 12 stones to memorialize the event. The book of Joshua says this: Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." Now, just as Joshua set up these 12 stones to remember how God had dried up the Jordan, in Scripture, God has also given us 12 reminders of his sovereign conquest of Canaan. Today, we're going to look at 12 sovereign stones to remember how he gave Israel the land he had long before promised them. So, stone number one. Stone number one is the foundation stone, God's covenant with Abraham. Centuries before Joshua, God had promised to give the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants. In Genesis 12, the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." It continues to read, "So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him." Once again, continuing, it says, "They set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there." And then it ends with this: "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" Centuries later, Moses says to Israel, "The Lord your God will drive out the nations of Canaan out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So Moses says that God is going to drive out Canaan's inhabitants in order to keep his promise to Abraham. That's the foundation stone. Shouldn't be too surprising if you've heard me speak before in the past. We talk about how the Abrahamic covenant is the foundation stone of the Scripture. From Genesis 12 onward, everything is built upon that stone. Well, that brings us to the second stone, and this one is a bit surprising. It is psychological warfare. Psychological warfare. God will strike fear into the hearts of Canaan's inhabitants. As we study Deuteronomy, we see how God begins to sovereignly unfold his plan in order to keep his promise to Abraham. God says, "This very day, I will begin to put the terror and fear of you on all the nations under heaven. They will hear reports of you and will tremble and be in anguish because of you." And that is exactly what God did. The book of Joshua tells of Jericho's fear of Israel. You know the story of Rahab and the spies. Well, when Rahab hid the two spies in her house, she says to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting with fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is in heaven above and on earth below." Rahab says that she knew that God had given Jericho to Israel because she and her people had heard of God's great miracles that he had accomplished with the Red Sea, and that they were shaking in their sandals. That's stone number two. Very surprisingly, God uses psychological warfare in order to accomplish his purpose in bringing his people into the land. Stone number three, confidence building. So on one hand, God is striking fear into the hearts of Israel's enemies, the inhabitants of Canaan. At the same time, he is building confidence in his leaders, and in his people. Throughout Deuteronomy and Joshua, God constantly reassures Israel that they don't need to be afraid, and he does various things to build their confidence. One thing that he does to build their confidence is to give them some early victories before they entered the promised land. Please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 31. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 31. All right, Deuteronomy 2, verse 31 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have begun to deliver Sihon and his country over to you. Now begin to conquer and possess his land.' When Sihon and all his army came out to meet us in battle at Jahaz, the Lord our God delivered him to us, over to us, and we struck him down together with his sons and his whole army. Then in the next chapter, God also delivers King Og of Bashan over to Israel." Now, King Og, the scripture tells us, was a giant. So what he really was, the fact that when they conquered him, it was really a foretaste of future victory over giants in Canaan for Israel. These two early victories grow Israel's confidence for future success in Canaan. Moses says this to his successor, Joshua, "You have seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you." Now turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1. We're going to be going through a lot of scripture this morning. Well, we will not be getting to applications this morning. Next Sunday, we're going to look at all the applications from this study today. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1. Here, God says that he will destroy Canaan's giants for Israel. Remember the 12 spies? 10 of them came back and they were terrified. They were afraid and they caused Israel to be afraid. Why? Because there were giants in the land. They said, "We are no match for them." They were looking at how big these guys were. As I mentioned last week, Goliath wasn't the only giant around in those days. Before him, there were other giants, and Israel was afraid of those people. Well, here, verse 1 of Deuteronomy 9 says, "Hear, Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall. Anakites. You know about them and have heard it said, 'Who can stand up against the Anakites?' Humanly speaking, nobody." Okay, humanly speaking, the Anakites were giants and the Israelites were no match for them. But notice what he says, "But be assured today that Yahweh your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you. And you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly as the Lord has promised you." Near the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses says this. He says that the Lord will destroy the Canaanites just as he destroyed King Sihon and Og. Turn to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, verse 3, Moses says, "The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you." Now skip to verse 6. Moses says, "Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Likewise, in verses 7 and 8, Moses tells Joshua not to be afraid or discouraged because God himself will go before them into battle and be with him. So we see that God is building the confidence of his leaders, Joshua in this case, and also his people, Israel. Now then, please turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. The beginning of Joshua are those powerful words, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Can you imagine what that was like? After being with Moses all those years and him powerfully delivering Israel from Egypt and going with him through the desert for 40 years, and then these words come to you, "Moses, my servant, is dead." It was truly the end of a great era. Well, here we see from this point onward, God sovereignly uses Joshua to conquer Canaan. He promised his presence and protection for victory over Israel's enemies. Look at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses." He continues on to say, "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Here God promises his presence and protection to Joshua, and he also promises success if Joshua is careful to follow the instructions of his word. Verse 6 says, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them." And then the next verse, which we often memorize, I trust that you've memorized sometime in your life, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So that's the third stone. God is gradually building the confidence of his leaders and his people in order to conquer the promised land and give that to them. That brings us to the fourth stone. Stone number 4, miracles. Miracles. They are reminders of God's powerful presence. Turn to Joshua chapter 3, verse 10. Joshua chapter 3, verse 10. "Just as God miraculously divided the Red Sea for the generation that came out of Egypt, he now miraculously stops the Jordan River as a sign that he would drive out the Canaanites for the generation that would inherit the land." In verse 10, Joshua says, "This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites and all those otherites." Verse 11, "The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you." Verse 13 goes on to say, "As soon as the priests who carry the ark do what? As soon as they set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and will stand in a heap." And that's exactly what happened. As I said at the beginning, this was such an important event that they memorialized it. And so Joshua sets up 12 stones at Gilgal to remind Israel of God's supernatural power in drying up the Jordan for them to cross. Joshua said, "He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." Besides drying up the Jordan River, God also did many other miracles during the conquest of Canaan. And that's the fourth stone, miracles. God's reminders of his powerful presence. Stone number 5. This one is one of those stones that is easily overlooked, and that is symbolism. Symbolism. You see, we live in a country where we don't necessarily value symbols like people used to, and sometimes people in other cultures do, but God took symbolism very seriously. Well, what we see in this passage is that God reinstitutes the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. In Joshua 5:1, God continued to strike fear into the inhabitants of the Canaanites. "The kings of Canaan became afraid of the Israelites when they heard that God had dried up the Jordan." Look at verse 1. It says, now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. So, the inhabitants are all afraid. It would be the perfect time to go destroy them, right? Time to conquer, right? Wrong. There was one last important detail to take care of before Israel would be ready to receive the promised land. It was time to reinstitute the sign of God's covenant with Abraham, and that is circumcision. Long before this, in his covenant with Abraham, God said to him, every male among you shall be circumcised. And it goes on to say, it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Well, this passage tells us that none of the Israelite males who were born during the 40 years in the desert had been circumcised. And so what they needed to do is circumcise all those males who had been born since then. And so they all had to undergo this painful procedure before they could enter into the promised land. Joshua 5:2 says, and that is for conquering the promised land. Joshua 5:2 says, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. And Joshua did just that. After God restores this covenant symbolism, everyone is finally ready to fight and conquer Canaan. And that brings us to stone number 6. Leadership. Leadership. Very surprisingly, none other than the Lord Jesus himself appears at this point and leads Israel into battle. At the end of this chapter, chapter 5, the angel of the Lord appears to Joshua. As I've said before, the angel of the Lord is a Christophany. That is a physical manifestation of Christ. Jesus Christ appears throughout the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, and this is one of those very important occasions. Look at verse 13. We're going to notice a few details as we read this passage. The scripture says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man. Who does he see? A man. Very important to see that. He sees a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. What's that saying? He's ready to go to battle. He's ready to go to war. He's got the sword drawn. Okay. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Okay. Are you one of us or one of them? Okay. Neither, he replied. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. What's he saying there? He's the man. And he says he's the commander of the army of the Lord. He's not one of the Israelites. He's not one of the people of Jericho. Nope, he is the commander of the angelic armies, the armies of the Lord. Notice Joshua's response. Immediately it says, then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence. He knew immediately that he was in the presence of God. And he asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, and this is how we know that this is no angel. Angels never allow someone to bow before them in worship. But what does the angel of the Lord say? Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. Remember where we've heard those words before? The burning bush. Who is there? The angel of the Lord. This time, the angel of the Lord appears as a man. So what you have is you have God appearing as a man, and that sounds a lot like Jesus to me. So here Jesus identifies himself to Joshua as the commander of the Lord's army. Joshua was Israel's human commander. Jesus is their divine commander. This occurs before Israel's first conquest in the promised land. Jesus is showing Joshua that he is indeed present with him, and that he is the divine commander who will lead him into battle and fight his battles for him. You think Joshua was relieved? I would have been exceedingly relieved if I was Joshua. Because quite frankly, humanly speaking, the Israelites were no match for the people of Canaan. It was going to take God himself to do this, but to know that you have Jesus fighting your battles for you, that'll strike confidence into you any day of the year. So that's the fifth stone. Jesus is the divine general leading Israel to victory. Stone number six, devotion. Devotion. As the first Canaanite city to be conquered, the victory at Jericho belonged completely to Yahweh. You see, Jericho was the first fruits of the conquered cities in Canaan for Israel. As such, Israel was to dedicate Jericho to Yahweh alone as an act of worship. It's one of those things you never hear about in Sunday school, right? We all learn the story of Jericho in Sunday school, but we don't learn this part of it. Well, turn to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. We know from this passage that God commanded the Israelites to march around Jericho once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they were to march around seven times. Well, why did they do that? Okay, so you got these soldiers, and you've got these priests, and you've got the priests with their horns, and they're marching around once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, seven times. Well, does that sound like a battle plan to you? Doesn't sound like a battle plan to me. If that's a battle plan, it's completely ridiculous, okay? Soldiers marching around a city with seven priests carrying seven horns in front of the Ark of the Covenant does not sound like a battle plan. None of those things are going to bring a wall down. That's why it's not a battle plan. Nope, what it is a ceremonial ritual. A ceremonial ritual. The number seven signifies completion in Scripture. By having seven priests in front of the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, marching around Jericho with seven horns and then marching around seven times on the seventh day, Israel was signifying that this city belonged completely to the Lord. They were dedicating it to him. Everyone and everything belonged to the Lord with just one exception. The scripture tells us only Rahab and those in her house were spared because she helped the spies. And we know later on she must have converted to Judaism somewhere around this time as well. Well, starting with verse 15, we see that Israel was devoting the city to destruction as an act of worship to Yahweh, their sovereign king. Look at verse 15. It says, on the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. Now look at verse 16. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city, now notice what he says, the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Skip to verse 18. He gives them some instructions. He says, keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. So there's this warning. You will be destroyed if you take anything in this city. He says, otherwise you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. This is worship going on here. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. You think that it was the trumpet sounding that caused the wall to collapse? No way. No way. You know what was causing the walls to collapse? You remember who had just identified himself to Joshua before they went into Jericho? It was the commander of the Lord's army and his angels who were bringing those walls down. This was completely an act of God. God himself single-handedly conquered Jericho for Israel. The wall collapsed, so everyone charged straight in and they took the city. Then it says, notice, they devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it. Skip to verse 24. Then they burned the whole city and everything, but they put the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron, where? Into the treasury of the Lord's house. So it was all to be devoted to God as an act of worship. Skip to verse 26. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath. Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates. Now observe, Jericho was devoted to Yahweh in such a way that when someone in the future tries to rebuild it, it would require the deaths of his oldest and his youngest sons. Many years later, during the reign of Israel's king Ahab, a man named Hiel did rebuild Jericho, and guess what happened? His oldest son Abiram and his youngest son Segub died to fulfill this curse. Why? Because this city was dedicated to God. And God himself brought it down for Israel, and God was to receive all the honor. So then, the Lord himself tore down Jericho's wall, assisted by his angelic armies. The Lord alone would be honored for this great victory. Everyone and everything in the city except Rahab and those in her house was to be devoted completely to the Lord. Well, this great act of worship appears to be complete until we move on to the next chapter, chapter 7. Look there with me. Here, God punishes Israel because one man, just one man, disobeyed the ban on devoted things. Remember, Joshua said, don't take any of these things or you will be destroyed. Well, just one man disobeyed. And as a result, God sovereignly allowed Israel to be defeated at the city of Ai. Well, Joshua sought the Lord and used the lot for God to sovereignly identify the guilty man after Israel had been defeated. You see, as long as Israel was faithful and obedient to God, they were invincible. But because they lost, they knew something had happened. Someone had sinned. So they used the lot. Verse 1, it says, but the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan did what? He took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. And then Israel shockingly defeated by a relatively small town of Ai, and about 36 Israelites die. In verse 7, Joshua says, alas, sovereign Lord. See, God's sovereignty is all the way through the book of Joshua, as we've seen with Joseph and Moses and throughout the desert. He says, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites? To destroy us? Is that why you brought us across? Well, verse 11, God tells Joshua why they were defeated. He says, Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, lied, and put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. In verse 16, God begins the process of identifying the guilty man by casting the lot. Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was chosen. The clans of Judah came forward. The Zerahites were chosen. He had the clan of Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was chosen. Who's choosing them? God. God is using the lot to identify who the guilty person is. Then Joshua had his family come forward by man, and Achan was chosen. And, of course, then Israel stones Achan and his family to death and burns them. Why? Because Achan took a few things that were devoted to Yahweh. Because God is their sovereign king, and because everything at Jericho was devoted to him, such an act was worthy of death. Think about that. That's how sovereign God is. He deserves our complete and absolute devotion, and that's the seventh stone. Stone number 8. I know what you were thinking. When I said 12 stones, you go, wow, how are we going to ever do that? See, we're already 2/3 of the way through. Stone number 8, restoration. Restoration. Israel's relationship to Yahweh is now restored. After dealing with Achan's sin, Israel's relationship to God was restored, and he sovereignly gave Ai to Israel. In Joshua 8, we see that God's policy regarding the spoils of war has now changed. We know that previously at Jericho, the things that were devoted there were supposed to be an offering to the Lord. They were not to take any of them. But now the things that Ai were to be kept by the Israelites for themselves. Verse 1, then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Having dealt with sin in their camp, Israel's now restored to God. And that's the 8th stone, restoration. And that brings us to the 9th stone, destruction. Destruction. Turn to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. In this chapter, Israel fights against 5 armies. So the kings of 5 cities all got together and they said, we have to stop these people. So they all get together and they decide they're going to go after Israel's ally, Gibeon. As you study the book of Joshua, Israel made an alliance with Gibeon, a peace treaty. And so they were duty bound to defend Gibeon. Well, the number of the opposing army may have been large, but God miraculously intervenes for Israel so that they are able to completely destroy them. Look at verse 8. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of the 5 Amorite kings and their armies. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. Now, we're going to see God's power at work here. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. We don't know what God did there, but whatever it is, it caused these armies to become confused and to be in disarray. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Now skip to verse 11. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to Yahweh in the presence of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. As it is written in the book of Jashar, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. You know, this is one of those miracles that they just say that they're just making it up. Okay, there's no naturalistic explanation for this. And so the so-called critics, people who don't want to believe the Bible, they just say, they just made this up. Well, I believe it's a miracle. You think God can't stop the sun and the moon if he wants? The one who made the universe, he absolutely can. And I believe he absolutely did. It says here, there has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. And then it says, surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. So that's the 9th stone. God fights for Israel and destroys their enemies for them. And that brings us to our last 3 stones as we begin to conclude the conquest of Canaan. The 10th stone is conquest. Conquest. God sovereignly conquers Canaan for Israel. He gets the job done. The Israelites destroyed the rest of Canaan because God fought for them. Look at verse 40. So Joshua subdued the whole region. Now go to verse 42. As you read that verse and you continue, it says, all these kings and their lands Joshua conquered in one campaign. Why? Because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. God also sovereignly hardened the hearts of the northern nations and Anakite giants in order to completely destroy them. Turn to chapter 11, verse 20. Chapter 11, verse 20. It says this, for it was the Lord himself who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel so that he might destroy them totally. Verse 21, at that time Joshua went and destroyed the Anakites. Remember them? Those are the giants. He destroyed the Anakites from the hill country. Now go to the end of verse 21. It says, Joshua totally destroyed them and their towns. No Anakites were left in Israelite territory. Only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod did any survive. Anybody remember where Goliath was from? Thank you very much. I think I heard Jim Brown. Goliath of Gath. So he was one of those giants that descended from these giants in these towns that are mentioned here in this verse. So Joshua took the entire land just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. So that's the 10th stone, conquest. God had finally fulfilled his promise to give Israel the promised land, and he gave it to them. That brings us to the stone number 11. Remembrance. Remembrance. Don't forget what God has done for you. Turn to Joshua 23. Joshua 23. This is Joshua's farewell address to Israel. And it sounds an awful lot like Moses' farewell to Israel. Their addresses are very similar, a lot of common things that are in them. Joshua says in verse 3, you yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Go to verse 9. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Joshua is very old at this time. He says, I'm about to die. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God has promised to you have come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil things he has threatened until the Lord your God has destroyed you from the good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. Very similar. Moses, looking forward, told Israel that God was going to give them the land, but then he told them, he says, I know that you're going to eventually turn away from God, and he's going to eventually have to judge you and remove you from the land. Joshua now is looking back in his farewell address. He says, think about all these things God has done for you. Now he has given you the land, but make sure that you don't start to intermarry with the remaining people in the land, and that you don't start worshiping their idols and joining them, because then God is going to judge you, what? Just as he has judged them. Think about that. They've just gotten done conquering all these lands. God has fought for them. Many people have died. And he's warning them, make sure that you don't start engaging in the same things that the people of the land have been engaged in. Well, what do we know? What do we know? We know that's exactly what happened, wasn't it? The peoples that remained, Israel started to intermarry with them. They started bowing down and worshiping their idols. And the next thing you know, eventually they themselves also turned against God. And God removed them. What? He removed them from the land. And they were captured by Babylon and Assyria and taken away into distant lands in judgment. Well, that's the 11th stone. It reminds us of God's goodness and warns Israel not to turn away from him. Remember the things that God has done for you. And that brings us to our last stone. Covenant. Covenant. Israel renews its commitment to the Lord. Let's continue in Joshua 24. Here, Joshua leads Israel to renew their commitment, their covenant commitment with Yahweh at Shechem, which when I first started reading through the Old Testament and studying it, I didn't really realize how significant Shechem was. But Shechem was a very strategic and significant town to the Israelites. And you read that as you read through the Bible. So they go to this significant town, Shechem, and they renew their covenant to the Lord. In ancient covenants between a king and his people, the first section of the covenant might recount a list of all the things that the king has done for his people. So what we have here is a statement of what Israel's king, Yahweh, has done for them. Observe all the times where God says, I did this, I did that. Verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, this is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says. Verse 3, I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. He continues to say, Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron. I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. And if you read through the passage, he details the history of Israel up to this point, where God is saying, I did this, I did that. What is this? This is the sovereign God telling Israel, I'm the one who has done all these things for you, my people. The next section of the covenant lists Israel's responsibilities to Yahweh, their king. Joshua says in verse 14, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors' worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But, and of course, this is the passage we're all familiar with. The plaques on the wall have some of these words on them. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is a great statement to have in your house. And if it's true of you in your house, it's even greater. What a testimony that Joshua had as he was ending his life. Whatever you guys do, I and my house are going to serve the Lord, he says. In the next section, the people go on record, committing themselves to fulfill their responsibilities as stated in this covenant. Verse 16, then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was Yahweh our God himself who brought us and our parents out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. So that's their first statement. Yes, we are binding ourselves to this covenant. After this initial commitment, there's a repetition of their commitment to reinforce that there's no misunderstanding of what is expected of them. This is followed by a warning of the consequences for violating their part of the covenant. Ancient covenants used to be described as to cut a covenant. There would be a ceremony involved, and usually an animal would be killed and split in half, putting one half on each side for each party. And the idea was, if I break my part of the covenant, then so be done to me as was done to this animal. In other words, I deserve the death penalty if I disobey, if I do not fulfill my end of this covenant. So, we see that there's this commitment that they are making. Verse 19, this is going to cement the covenant. Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve Yahweh." Truer words were never spoken. The truth of the matter is they weren't able to serve Yahweh. They probably thought they were, but they weren't. Because of the sinfulness of man, no one on their own human ability is able to serve God. Guess what? We can't either. Apart from the Spirit of God, we can't serve God either. God has to do a work in our life. His Spirit has to come inside of us and give us the ability to serve Him. So Joshua says, "You are not able to serve Yahweh. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after He has been good to you." Now, we see the second commitment the people make. The people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." So that's the second one. In ancient covenants, when someone repeated something three times, it made it legally binding. So, the last section identifies witnesses to this covenantal contract. This is followed by one last repetition that Israel will fulfill their end of it. Verse 22. "Then Joshua said, 'You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the law, the Lord.' 'Yes, we are witnesses,' they replied. 'Now then,' said Joshua, 'throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel.'" And the people said to Joshua, this is the one that cements it. They said, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey Him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant with the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of our God. That's why we have it here today, everybody. See, these aren't just stories people make up. This thing actually happened. Joshua wrote it down. Here, thousands of years later, we got it in our Bible. Isn't that amazing? Truly amazing. There is no book like the Bible. Then it says, "He took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. 'See,' he said to all the people, 'this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words of the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God.'" And that's the last stone that we have. Israel renewing its covenant commitment to Yahweh. Next week, we'll see how all these things apply to our lives.